All right, if you take out your message notes from 2 weeks ago, the title is that Jesus wants to heal your wounds. We got through the first thing he would ask you to do as you work with him to deal with your wounds. And today we will be going through the second thing very thoroughly. It's one of those areas that I find in my counseling ministry is dealt with almost every time I sit down with an individual or couple or a family. It's the area of forgiveness. We saw last 2 weeks ago that the truth of the matter is we all go through pain in life. Some of that pain is caused by other people. It could be the boss at work. Maybe it was a teacher who said something that really broke your heart. It could have been your parents, or maybe it was one of your kids. Maybe it's that neighbor that kept poking his nose or her nose into your business. I don't know. What I do know is we all go through this life and we end up with bruises, wounds, some that go deep. Some of those wounds, as I share with you, go all the way back to when you were a kid. I told you by way of illustration about the divorce that my parents went through, and it really hurt. It hurt a great deal. Oftentimes, a couple, when they feel like they need to separate and divorce, they have no idea what they're really putting their children through. I've found that there are those that will say, you know, to go to a marriage, family, child counselor, because I usually only meet with a couple 3 times. Because after that, if we haven't been able to see what Jesus has to say as to what needs to take place in this couple's life to remedy the issue, then professional help will be offered. We have a wonderful couple, the Shirts, Rick and Karen. They're the best. They really are. They're down to earth, and they're extremely competent in their ministry as psychotherapists, bringing the Bible into their work with individuals and with couples and families. They're the ones that you've read about that are going to be our couples retreat teachers yet again. We are so fortunate to have them, to have these folks and not know us. It would cost a great deal of money to invite them to come, and I couldn't afford to bring them. So we are really blessed to have them. But to go to a person like that, after me, I'm free. But usually that's not a good thing, to have a free counselor. And the reason I say that is there's nothing invested. If you have to invest a couple $100 for an hour with a counselor, and you have to go 10 or 12 times, you're going to work. You're going to do the homework to get the job done. But the thing is this. I'm thinking about my parents. I asked my mom multiple times, seeing if I could catch her on something. And all she ever said is that she and Dad fell out of love. They had nothing in common anymore. So they broke my brother and my heart, and they got a divorce. And they went on with their lives separately, and life was not that bad for both of them. But for my brother Donnie and I, it was really hurtful. It might be well worth investing $25,000 or so, if it takes that much, to go see a good counselor, Christian counselor, rather than spend all the money it costs to get a divorce and still come up short. But our Lord hates divorce. divorce, but nonetheless, Christians divorce at the same rate that the secular public divorces at. And that's really a sad commentary on the church in America. But we need to admit our hurts and go on. And so I needed to admit the hurt that took place when not only was I 10 years old, but at age 17, as most of you know, I went into the military. Age 18, the war in Vietnam started. Age 19, I found myself in the midst of the war, and along with 33,000 other young men my age who died in that war. 33,000 of the 58,300 and something that died in that war were my age. We were just kids. We were teenagers. And wanting to do the things that teenagers do, but we found ourselves in the jungles of Laos and Vietnam and Cambodia. So we need to admit our hurts. I didn't start admitting my hurts until I was in my 40s, my late 40s. That was a long time to carry a lot of hurt that our Lord Jesus wanted to heal those wounds well over a decade earlier. So our second thing that Jesus wants to walk with you through, to get rid of your wounds so that you can enjoy the rest of your life and handle other hurts that come your way. He wants you to release your offender. We filled in the first couple of blanks 2 weeks ago for this. Release your offender. So would you say that with me? Release your offender. Say it with me as if you mean it, even if you don't mean it, okay? Release your offender. Thank you. Thank you. Do not do this for your offender's sake, I told you. I said, do it for your sake. Do it for your sake. For the longest time, I was angry at my dad. Very angry at my dad. He abandoned my brother and me. Kelly was more fortunate to come along with my first stepmother and get to live with my dad and get to know him. And dad had gone through a better metamorphosis at that point and was a good dad to Kelly. But Donnie and I missed out on that. And it would take years to want to release the offender, my dad. But I needed to do it for my own sake and Donnie as well. You cannot get well so long as you have resentment in your heart. Trust me in this, if you haven't already discovered it, if you're still mad at someone who has wounded you. Think about that. Does it make sense that you can't get well if you continue to bear resentment in your heart? I think it makes perfect sense. You only have a certain amount of emotional energy. We've learned in many messages over the years together that where our energy goes or where our focus goes, our energy flows. And my energy was focusing on the negative of my dad. I wanted to have a dad in my life. I wanted my dad to be in my life. When my mom decided to remarry, I was 13. And I didn't want Walter McEachran to be my dad. Walter McEachran would turn out to be one of the finest men I have ever met in my life. A tremendous man that in the beginning, I didn't want anything to do with. And try to pronounce McEachran. Don't you dare try to adopt me and think I'm going to go around and call myself McEachran. We always knew that when we went out to a place to eat and someone were to say, McEachran, we knew it was us. we would respond, it's us, we'll take the table. The fact is, when you look back at your notes, you can either use that emotional energy to get well, or as we learned 2 weeks ago, to get even. To get even. And getting even, as you're going to discover, whether you knew it this morning or not, or you've known it in the past when you've wanted to get your pound of flesh, that it's more important to get well. More important to get well. Jesus has asked you and me to do something that is just anti-human. And that is, he wants us to love our enemies. Not hate them, not come after them, not do what we can to punish them. He wants us to agape them. He wants us, as you have learned almost every week for years, that we are to seek their best, their highest good, and at our expense. And you can imagine how I felt when our Abba Father would say, Ron, you need to step out and seek your dad's best and highest good. And you may think you've already done it at your expense, but you haven't. We need to seek our enemies' best and highest good. Look at your notes here, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Our Lord Jesus, he says, you have heard that it was said. What have I heard that was said, Lord Jesus? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The rabbis back then in the first century and before, and for a short time thereafter, or maybe still do. I can't be absolutely certain. I haven't sat down with one of the rabbis that I work with on the Los Angeles Police Department as a chaplain. But we are to love our enemies. We are not to hate them. Jesus said, but I say to you, and as you know, I like the scripture to be brought forward into my DPE, my deep personal experience time. I like the word to come to life and be active in my gnosko time, that intimacy, that I spend with the Lord. And in this time of intimacy, some time back, he said, but I say to you, Ron, the you there is Kelly. The you there is Jim. The you there is Tom. The you there is Debbie. The you there is you. He says, but I say to you, Ron, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's saying, Ron, you need to love the NVA, who killed 33,000 of your contemporaries, who killed 58,000 of those who are very close to your age. You are to love the NVA, the North Vietnamese Army, the PNVA, the People's Army of North Vietnam. And you're to love your dad. You're to love your dad. And pray for them, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Write this down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It's not in your notes. Here, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and to me this morning, out loud, very personal. He speaks to us. And he says, through the Apostle Paul, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. forgiving the NBA, forgiving dad, forgiving those people who tried their very best to hurt you when you wore a uniform, a badge, and a gun. You need to forgive them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, not in your notes. You see, when you spend a lot of time with Jesus, he has much to say to some of us who have had in the past and will have in the future, probably, wounds that he very much wants to come alongside and heal for us if we will cooperate with him. In 1 Timothy, this letter is sent to Tim. Tim is, we believe, the pastor at this time of the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church had a bunch of sheep in it that bit. They bit their pastor. They were a harsh group of people. And he says to Tim, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. I'm asking you, Tim, really the term is talking about pleading. I'm pleading with you to pray for all people. And he's talking about those who are going to be in leadership above him. He's talking about the king at the time, and that's Nero, the emperor, who didn't like Christians. He needed us as a scapegoat when he burned down Rome. Ask God to help them. I prayed for our president, who I have no use for. I prayed for him this morning. It's hard to pray for him. But I pray for him. Do you understand that he's a sinner? Do you understand that Ron's a sinner? Saved by grace. And our president and his wife and his family, they need Christ. Desperately. Our senators need Christ. Desperately. Our representatives need Christ. Desperately, the Supreme Court needs the Lord Jesus, desperately. And on I can go. Ask God to help them. When was the last time you asked him to help these individuals? Did you do it this morning? Did you do it yesterday before you went to bed? Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. They need him. They need him just as badly as you and I do. Maybe more so, especially if they're not in Christ. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. How do I give thanks for a baby killers that run our government? I don't. I give thanks to him for having placed them in the positions they are in because he put them there and he has a plan. And his plan is better than mine, but it really bothers me. Because I got to get out of the flesh to do this, to pray for them in the spirit, and not to become the unforgiving servant that I'm going to talk about in a parable momentarily. The fact is here, you can either use your emotional energy to get well or to get even. Getting well is more important, as I said a few moments ago. Jesus has asked you, and he has asked me, to love our enemies. Going further in your notes, you see, Jesus spoke a parable about the unforgiving servant. You need to know that for many, many years, as a very young believer, I found myself being the second servant in this parable. Maybe you'll find yourself with me in that second servant years ago. But maybe you're there today. And Jesus wants to heal your wounds. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It begins with, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?'" Don't get too upset, fellas. Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my sister sin against me?" Because he's talking to both genders. "How often will they sin against me and I forgive them? As many as seven times?" Now you have to understand, the Jewish rabbis back then, they were teaching their students, their people, that if you forgive them three times, you are doing a whopping good job. Atta boy, atta girl, three times. So Peter thinks he's being magnanimous by saying seven times. Jesus said to Peter, Jesus said to Ron, "I do not say to you seven times." Okay, twice, right? No, but 77 times. And he's talking here in the grammar about 70 times 7, 100 or 490 times. But he doesn't really mean 490 times. He says there's no limit that you should set. How does that rock your world? 490 times? Maybe. No. He just means there's no real limit, Peter. And Ron, since you're reading this, and you and I need to talk about this, you need to forgive your dad. You need to forgive him. "But you know, Lord, he abandoned us." You need to forgive him, Ron. You know what the NVA did to my friends. You know what the NVA did to so many kids my age back then. Ron, you need to forgive. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, I thought that was pretty safe because I didn't know what a talent was. 10,000 talents. He's not talking about my skills and my spiritual gift mix or anything like that. Talent, you know, I have no talent. I can't play guitar. I can't sing pretty. He wasn't talking about that. A talent was talking about a measure of money. We will consider this measure of money gold. And not only is this talent gold, But one talent will weigh between 56 and 80 pounds of gold. That means gold today is $18.20 or $1,820.20. I looked it up this morning before I came in. That's a lot of money. Millions. Millions of dollars. Millions. One was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, weighing 58 to 80 pounds each. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Whoa. Now, what you want to begin doing at this point is injecting a person who is in process of becoming a Christian and someone who is outside the church and remains there. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Sure bet. Multi-millions of dollars, and you're a slave, and you're going to pay your master back? You're dreaming. You're dreaming. But you see, I was born in sin myself. I was born in sin, and I was sinning from day one. Day one. I mean, it was me, myself, and I. That was the focus. Change my diaper. Hey, Mom, I need to be fed. And aren't I cute? You want to take good care of me. You want to coo with me, and you want to go into that baby language. It makes you look so silly. And I know what you're saying. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. I can't pay the sin debt that I owe Christ. There's no way I can pay. That is a debt I cannot get rid of on my own. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. You imagine millions and millions of dollars being forgiven, millions and millions of sins being forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's got to be a huge sum of money, right? No. 1 denarii was a day's wages. It was a Roman coin. 1 denarii was worth 16 cents. $16, 100 denarii. Who owed 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now think of that. Here it is that you have committed millions of sins in your lifetime thus far. And here is someone else who hasn't done as many sins as you, and you're unwilling to forgive him or her? He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They were shepodra lupeo, meaning that they were vehemently anguished and in pain over what they observed. This guy that owed millions and this other person owed 100, and he was unwilling to forgive him, held on to his bitterness, put him in prison. Then his master, hearing this, summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, you poneros, you malicious, wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. You came to me, you confessed, and I thought you were repenting of all of your sins. I thought you were committing yourself to me and asking me to forgive you your sins, to forgive you that debt, all that money. I gave you all that debt. I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had Elieo?" Elieo, shouldn't you have had mercy? Shouldn't you have had compassion? Is what the word is speaking about. Compassion with sympathy. Should you not have had compassion with sympathy upon your fellow servant? As I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Forgiveness ought to be in direct proportion to the amount you were forgiven. The first servant was forgiven all. Therefore, the second servant should have been forgiven all 490 times minimum. Often we do not want to forgive people who have hurt us because we think that if we forgive them, then they're getting off scot-free, and that's just not right. It's not right in our humanness. But if we are functioning in the Spirit, if we're functioning in the Spirit, then we will love our enemy and we will pray for him or her. We will be seeking their best and their highest good at our expense. That's what a son, that's what a daughter of our Heavenly Father is being asked to do. And he doesn't ask us to do anything, as you will recall, that he will not help us accomplish. Sometimes we mistakenly think that he wasn't there. He just doesn't know what we went through. But this is a all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. So he was there when we received the wound. He knows all the details of what brought about the wound. Look at your notes. Jesus saw what was done, and the Bible says to you who have the wound, in Romans 12:19, he says, beloved, and that word beloved, I fell in love with that word not all that many years back. I just thought, you know, beloved, it's kind of a nice term other than saying, hey, you. But beloved means you who I love. You who I love. You who I have affection for. You see, I began to, just before seminary, fall in love with the Word of God. Because when he calls me beloved, he's saying he loves me. He's saying, I'm not like your earthly dad. I'm your heavenly dad. I'm your Abba. And I love you, Ron. I love you very much. And my son, he loves you very much. Look what he did for you on that cross. Look what he went through prior to the cross. Look what he went through actually on the cross, Ron. And having been in the military and knowing what war is like and what we go through to protect each other, golly, he really loves me. And he fills up that spot that was missing from my dad. It was so, so wonderful to know that God, my father, really loved me in spite of me, in spite of my sins, and was offering me his favor. And offering me the grace, not only the grace, but the ability, the trust in his son. And the knowledge to see his son for who he is. And to know that if I were to commit myself to his son with a broken and contrite heart over my sin, be repentant, he would adopt me into his family. And I'd have a dad that was really crazy about me that would replace the dad who abandoned me. He says, beloved, Ron. He says, hey, Chris. He says, Barbara, both of you. He says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, not you. I'll take care of it. Do you understand, Ron? That your dad, who sinned against you and your brother, when he dies, if he dies in the condition he's in, he's going to go to hell. You understand that? And that 1,100,000 NVA that died during Vietnam, they're going to go to hell. And they're going to, in that great waking up morning and that great white throne judgment, your dad remaining in his position of a sinner, he's going to go into the lake of fire with Satan, and he's going to go in there with his fallen angels, and he's going to go in there with the Antichrist, and he's going to go in there with his prophet, and he's going to be tortured for all of eternity, Ron. Is that what you want? No. What do you want, Ron? I want my dad to come to faith. Well, then tell him again what you've been telling him for years now. Dad, we're in the hospital. You're sick again. It looks really bad. 30 days, you're going to have open heart surgery. Ronnie, why are you crying? I'm crying because you're going to go to hell, Dad. I don't want you to go to hell. I love you. And he says, I want your Jesus. What? I want your Jesus. And we prayed together. And he received our Jesus, our Lord. He received him as his Redeemer. And a month later, he would go in for open heart surgery and have multiple strokes after surgery. And he would live for the next 3 months in a coma and then go to be with Christ. But it's so important for us to understand, it's not for us to seek the vengeance. It's the leaving in God's hands. The 1,100,000 NVA that North Vietnam says perished during the Vietnam War. They were Buddhists, most of them. They died without Christ. And now I'm this many years away from that war. And my friends are still dead. And I think most of them didn't know the Lord either. And they're with those NVA soldiers in hell. As new creations, the Lord changes our heart, family. And if your heart is still bitter about someone or some ones who brought about wounds that you're still bearing, you need more time with Jesus. You need more time with Jesus. Or you need to look and see, did I ever really, honestly, with a broken and contrite heart, give myself to him and ask him to forgive me all my sins? Did I really ask him? Did I commit myself to him? Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Steps of forgiveness. First, realize that forgiveness is risky. It is. Even a repentant offender can go back and recommit the sin that he or she committed before that brought wounds to you and do it to someone else. Realize that forgiveness is risky. Second, rely on the Holy Spirit. As I've been crying out to you, cry out to him. Cry out to him, lean on him for more grace, more strength, more of what's necessary for you to let go of that hurt, to admit the hurt and to let the one who hurt you go. Third, actually cancel the debt. Actually cancel the debt. I've known people that write out the wound on a piece of paper and then they scratch across it, debt canceled. Water it up and throw it in the trash. Other people have just said debt canceled and then set it on fire. Actually canceled the debt. Through prayer, express the Jesus that you relinquish the right to collect on that debt. You relinquish the right at any level Fourth, evaluate whether you should tell the offender. If the offender is still alive, think about it. Call him, call her up. Talk to them. Go over and knock on their door and tell them. Tell them. And fifth, if appropriate, verbally offer them forgiveness. If they repent, you can resume your relationship. If they don't repent, well, then you can't resume the relationship necessarily. But what we need to remember is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, I think. And that is, we don't return evil for evil. The question that's there before you, what if forgiveness cannot be had? The answer is, if you want to make things right with someone you've hurt, you want to make things right with someone you have hurt, but they are unavailable. They've died. They've moved out of state. They're somewhere else. You don't know where they've moved to. Allow Jesus' forgiveness to suffice. Trust him to intervene on your behalf, to ease any heartache you have caused. It may help to confess your sin to a trusted friend. It's helped me to share about my dad, to share about the NBA. It's helped me to share about the divorce with other people I feel comfortable with and trust. And it's become part of my life story, and therefore I share it with you, my church family. If the person is available but refuses to forgive you, ask yourself, does refusal indicate that I haven't genuinely repented myself? Maybe I still need to do that. If genuine, then Father God's forgiveness is sufficient. It's sufficient. His forgiveness is all that's really needed. And realize, too, that forgiveness can be a process, not only for yourself, but for this other person who brought about the wound that you've had for so long. They may need time to be willing to forgive. May the following... We're going to stop here, and I'm going to pray. And if the prayer I'm going to offer up to the Lord fits you, you're comfortable with it. If not, don't worry about it. If it fits you, then why don't you say it to him as well, quietly, while you sit where you are. Dear forgiving Father, thank you for being not only my dad, but everyone here who is in Christ, their dad too. Thank you for your greatest gift, your son, Christ Jesus. Who came that we might be forgiven. Thank you so much for your mercy, your compassion, your compassionate sympathy. Give us the courage to show that mercy and the humility to ask for it. When we have offended, make us quick to acknowledge our wrong and do whatever is necessary to be reconciled. and with those who have hurt us, may we release all resentment and grudges. Enable us to forget all that holds us back from a grace-filled life. Finally, Abba, may we find our greatest joy in granting others what they don't deserve, and thereby modeling your mercy that has set us free. I offer you this prayer in the name that means forgiving to us at any rate, your Son Jesus. Amen. So family, remember Jesus wants to heal your wounds. So admit your hurts and release the person. Let him or her go. Release the person who has offended you. Get it? Good.